In June of 1964, an angry farm kid joined the Navy. Went to Chicago, Illinois to go to the Great Lakes training place. When I got there, there was one of them Gideon guys standing there, and he gave me a hardbound Bible. For some strange reason, I carried that hardbound Bible through all of my evil, wicked things that I did. And in 1967, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I wore that Bible out until the pages fell out. So thank you for those of you who are Gideons. Thank you for that Bible. It made a difference in my life, and it means a lot to me. This morning we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to take a look at the same passage of Scripture we looked at last week when we were exploring the whole subject of contentment. But before leaving it, I want to take another look at the context that the great teaching of contentment was bedded in. Because that idea of contentment finds its basics in the idea of Christian giving. When we read this passage, the Apostle Paul is commending the Philippian believers for their giving. And we can learn a great deal about our giving from this portion of Scripture, or maybe our lack of giving thereof. The whole issue of giving depends upon attitude. The average person gives to get. As apparent as one gives because they feel they ought to. Well, if you feel like you ought to give, it's because you think if you don't give, you're going to get something you don't want. There are those who give because I want this, and if I give this, I can get this. Giving, like everything else, takes on a far greater meaning when we envelop it in the idea of being a Christian, in this idea of contentment. There's an old proverb, a Persian proverb, that goes like this: what I kept, I lost. What I spent, I had. What I gave, I have. True, proper, biblical giving is not the result of guilt. It's not the result of fear. It's not the result of pride or any other similar motives. True Christian giving is from love. And I might add, it's a great indicator of whether or not we are content. Giving from a Christian perspective should demonstrate several components, the first of which is it should be planned. Verses 10 through 12. I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know that what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. This doesn't mean that you can't give spontaneously. It means just the opposite. It's interesting to note Paul is saying it again: I rejoice greatly in the Lord. He's excited about the giving of the Philippian church. He's excited about the fact of this church in the center of Macedonia, that the church loved Paul is very apparent from the language of the letter. They'd always obeyed him in chapter 2 and verse 12. And Paul called them beloved over and over again throughout the letter. The interesting aspects of that probably is Paul said in verse 15 that they'd given him gifts at least on two other occasions. And now again, they're giving it this time. It appears that although they loved the Apostle Paul and wanted to share in his ministry, they were unable to do so. Paul's words were they lacked the opportunity. And we have no real indication of what it means, but we can build on it from the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He wrote and he said, we want you to know, brothers, about that. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's writing to the church at Corinth to encourage them to give. The church at Corinth was a church that was in the center of the hub of activity. The church at Corinth was probably one of the most affluent churches of the day. And when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he writes and he says, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Macedonia. Tough times. They were in a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. They didn't give out of times of great plenty. They gave from the opposite. They gave from their poverty. I love that passage because it points out they were begging us earnestly to let them give. I've pastored now for almost 40 years. I've never been in a church where people came up and begged me to let them give. But the Macedonians did. And they begged. And Paul looked at them and said, you know, you poor guys, you barely have food to eat. You are in a process of extreme poverty. And they said, oh, please, let us give. We want to have a part. Can you imagine the Corinthians there in their affluence? Paul is saying, look at this church at Macedonia. This church that is so poor, and yet they're begging for the opportunity to give. They planned to give at the very first opportunity that they had. I'm reminded of the story of the widow lady who was living in intense poverty. She received a legacy from a family member who passed away of $5,000, and she immediately put aside the portion for the Lord's work. Sometime later, she died, and her family, her children, were found her journal that she wrote in. And written on the date she received the money was the notation of her giving, along with these words, quick, quick, before my heart gets hard. She planned to give, so when the opportunity came, it was possible to do just what she had planned. When I came to Christ, Odeen Barnett, what a weird name, huh? Odeen. Odeen, he led me to Jesus. She was a chubby gal, pleasantly plump. She was married to a fellow who worked for the telephone company. They led me to Jesus. Then they sat me down and talked to me about baptism. You're a Christian, you ought to identify with Jesus. So, I was baptized. A week later, Hoyle, that's his name, Hoyle says, "Brother Vic, we need to have a chat." I had no idea what I'd done. He sat me down and said, "You're a Christian now? You need to learn about tithing." What's tithing? I thought maybe that was a disease. I wasn't sure. So he sat down and explained to me how 10% of every dollar I made should go to the Lord. Okay, 10% of what I gave go to the Lord. That's what Christians do, right? So after I came back here to Minnesota, I was attending a little church over in Brook Park, and they asked me to teach the Sunday school class because I don't know how many of you know Dean Fisher. Any of you know Dean Fisher? Dean is quite a guy. I went to church, and I went and talked to Dean, and Dean obviously was a Christian, so I shared with him my salvation experience. And the next week, he handed me the high school booklet and said, "You're now the high school teacher." So I started going to church there, and I was teaching the high school kids, and I got paid, and I put my tithe in the offering. $200, I put two $10 bills in there. After the service, the treasurer of the church went to my uncle and said, "There are two tens in here from him. I think one of them was probably a mistake." So my uncle took the ten and brought it to me and said, "I think you put two in by mistake." And I said, "What? No, it's 10%. That's what you're supposed to do." And he looked puzzled. And for the first time I realized, all Christians don't tithe. I can honestly say I have tithed my entire Christian life. When I had nothing, my wife and I'd go to the grocery store, and she'd take an abacus. I knew I'd get it right. Abacus, and she would figure up how much money we had. We had $16. $17 for groceries. And we'd go to that, she'd add all that up. But the very first thing we did when I got a check is we put aside 10% for the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, I planned my giving. Every single check, 10% goes to God. Now, I'm not boasting about that. It's what Christians do. Because He comes first. Hard hearts. It's easy to get a hard heart. It's easy when you get that check to look at all those bills. My whole life, I've never worked for any place where I had a retirement. I've been self-employed virtually my whole life. When I went to work at the church in California, I'm going to spend too much time here, but I was working at Ford Motor Company, and I was making, this is back in the 70s, I was making almost $35,000 a year. They said, we'd like you to be your our pastor. And I said, what can you pay? And they said, $16,000. And I said, we can live on that. They never were able to pay a whole lot. When I, after 30 plus years of pastoring, I made less than what our new pastor will get. But God is faithful. They never gave me a retirement, but I took a few dollars and put it into an account. And then I took the balance of that and I bought a house. I bought a house for $71,500. My father-in-law said, how on the earth are you ever going to pay for that house? Well, we sat down and figured it out. We could do that at $16,000. But you don't have any extra money. She still went to the grocery store with the, by this time when she had a little electric calculator, one of those $2 ones that you get in the, anyway. Never got any retirement from the church except for what we saved. And we saved a little bit all along. And we came to sell our house. We sold our house in 2005. Anybody know anything about the market in 2005? It was right at the peak. We sold our house, the one I paid $71,500 for $640,000. That's our retirement. Because God is faithful. Let me tell you one more little story. I'm trying not to get too far off on this, but just because I want you to know that God owes nobody. We were in the first little church, just started our church. we were primarily military people. My wife says, I'm not feeling very good. I said, well, go see the doctor. We had a wonderful Christian doctor who would see us for nothing. God's giving again. He's a Christian. He loved the Lord. And his ministry was to Christian ministers. And Charlotte came out and she had this absolutely terrified look on her face. And she said, Dr. Ainsley tells me I'm pregnant. And he can't deliver the baby because he had to give up his malpractice insurance, for delivery. She said, what are we going to do? And I said, God can provide for a welfare doctor as well as he can for any other doctor. Which doctor do you want to go see? My wife is my wife, and she said, well, there's this doctor down in Newport Beach, Dr. Amy's. She's the leading OBGYN in Orange County, California. Tall dollars. I said, call her up. She called Dr. Amy's, and they said at the office, she needs to have $100 the first day you're there. The only $100 I had was the $100 for the rent. So I took the $100 and gave it to Charlotte. I sent her in to see the doctor, and I sat in the car, and I prayed. And, you know, that sweating great drops of blood, man, I was praying. And just like that, this absolute knowledge of God came over me. And Charlotte came out and said, she's just got this radiant look on her face. She said, you will not believe what happened. And I looked at her and I said, yes, the doctor's not going to charge us. And Dr. Amy's, the leading OBGYN in Orange County, delivered our child for nothing. Charlotte didn't tell her, we're broke, we haven't got nothing. Charlotte talked to her. She went out, took the $100 and laid it down on the desk, and the girl said, oh, no, you're already paid. And Dr. Amy's had written paid in full across the name. I'm telling you, folks, you cannot outgive God. He's faithful, but you need to plan to give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. I wanted to preach this to a full house. God obviously had a different idea. So he gave us a little snow to slow people down. So it must be to you I'm supposed to talk about this. Paul said they were not, I'm not trying to get you to give because I want you to feel guilty. I'm not saying this because I have a need. Guilt's always the wrong motive for giving. Always. If you feel like you feel, well, if I don't give, I'm wrong. It's the wrong motive. Paul said, I've learned to be content. Learned. Said it last week. Something Paul had experienced. It wasn't something that some armchair philosophy he'd read in a book. Paul had walked through hard things. He said, my God is faithful. Whether in the lap of luxury or being hungry and destitute, Paul said, I've learned how to be content. Christ was all sufficient for him. If Paul was to perish from want, it would simply be God's will because God owned Paul. So first of all, giving needs to be planned. And then it needs to be fruit-bearing. The 13th verse, he says, I've learned the secret, how to be content. Verse 14 says, it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you Philippians know in the early days of my acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Think about that. Nobody else shared except the church that was in poverty. No, in extreme poverty. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift. I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. I've learned, he said, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Verse 19. Yet he says, what Paul is saying is, fellas, listen, I don't say that you should give because I need it. I have enough. I'm content. I know that anything I need to do, Christ takes care of. I know that God will supply every one of your needs. So I really don't need your money, but I desire fruit that'll abound to your account. It's an accounting term that's used in that day. The idea was that of drawing interest. He said, I want your giving to earn interest to you from God. God does not need us. God doesn't need your money. God will accomplish his plan without us. what a great thing when we get to have a part of it. His joy was because the gift proved the givers had developed great character and Christian maturity. The King James uses the word fruit as a visible expression of power working inwardly and yet invisibly that brings about a visible outward change. I know it sounds a little complicated, but it's a visible expression of a power working inwardly, and yet that power works invisibly in us. But the power of God working in us is not invisible because it manifests itself in an external. Abound, interest accumulating to our account. What Paul is saying is by your giving, you're becoming more and more like Christ. I'm reminded of the story about the pastor who was preaching on giving, and after the service, one of the most influential men in the church who was prided on his spiritual maturity came up and said to the pastor afterwards, "Give, give, give. All you ever talk about is giving. You'd think that giving was all there was in the Christian life." And the pastor paused for a few moments and smiled and said, "Thank you, brother, for the best description of the Christian life." Because that's what it is. The Christian life is a life of giving. Our life is no longer our own. It's His. We were bought with a price, the price of His precious blood. So when we give, we just give God back what He already owns. All giving does is manifest the depth and quality of our spiritual life or the lack of it. And third of all, it ought to be sacrificial. 18 through 20 says, "But I have all and abound. I'm full. I received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." What a powerful passage of Scripture. A sacrifice acceptable. I have all I need. I abound. I am full. Because of your sacrifice. And that sacrifice is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. You know, we don't have any idea how much that gift was? We aren't even sure what the gift was. All we know is that Paul said, "Wow, what a gift." Paul's in prison, chained between two Roman guards. And he said, "Man, I got all I need. Because when I got that gift from you, I am full." The gifts were an odor of a sweet smell. If you've been reading through the Bible with us, one of the things that I was struck by it again as I was reading through Leviticus, over and over again, When he talks about the burnt offerings, Moses records God's words of saying, when you do that, it's going to give a odor of a sweet smell to me. That the sacrifice as it was burning was an odor of a sweet smell. How many of you have smelled flesh burning? Would you call that a sweet smell? I wouldn't either. But to God it is, because what it demonstrates is the heart of the sacrificer, the heart of the giver. And God says, oh, man, that is incredible. It was a sacrifice that was acceptable and well-pleasing. The greatest sacrifice you can give to God, the greatest sacrifice you can make is you. Remember the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had little bells around the bottom of his robe. You know what those were for, don't you? There was sin in his life, and he went in there. Those little bells would stop dingling. He also had a rope tied on his leg. And when the bells stopped tingling, they'd drag him out. Because the gift wasn't acceptable from a heart that wasn't pure. Paul says, based on your sacrifice, my God will supply every one of your needs. Sometimes I think we miss that connection. We love to talk about God supplying all our needs. I mean, I grew up with this verse memorized, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of you. But we do a great error when we take that out of context. Because the context of that is that when you give a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, he'll meet your needs. It isn't just what I can get out of life. It's what I get to give to God. And God, I think it was Donald Barnhouse that used to say, I shovel it out, but God's got a bigger shovel, and he shovels it back in. I think of the widow of Zarephath. She had only one little cake. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah comes and she sees this old widow. God says, I've got a widow over there in Zarephath. She's going to take care of you. And so Elijah, the prophet of God, goes over to Zarephath. And as he's there, he runs into this old lady who's out gathering a handful of sticks. And he greets her, and she greets him, and he says, I'd like you to make me a little cake. And she says, oh, man of God, I ain't got nothing except enough meal in a bottom and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to mix it together, and we're going to have a little cake, and I gather these sticks, and I'm going to start a fire, and I'm going to bake my little cake, and my son and I are going to share it, and we're going to die because we have nothing else. And Elijah said, well, that's a tough story, girl. What I want you to do is I want you to go make me a little cake. Feed me first. And then you don't have to worry about the pot of meal going dry or the oil running out. You'll have plenty. Now, if you was that widow and you had a son at home that you had to feed, What would you do? She went home, whipped up that little cake, fried it up, hauled it off, and gave it to Elijah. And Elijah ate it and said, man, this does taste wonderful. It's really tasty. God bless you, young lady. Go on and die. She went home and reached to the bottom of the bucket, and there was just enough for one more cake. She fried it up for her and her son, and the next morning she went in, and lo and behold, there was enough for one more cake. And it went that way all the way until the famine was over in the land. Because you can't outgive God. I'm way late. Giving should be planned. It should be connected to purpose. And it should be sacrificial. The giving of something precious. See, that's what sacrifice is. It's the giving of something special, something important to you. Webster definition of sacrifice is the giving of something of great value to a deity. That characterize your giving. Do you give from a plan, or is your giving kind of haphazard? We got a new pastor coming in here. Well, I'm not saying that the one coming in is. I mean, I have my ideas, but somewhere down the road here, we're going to have to suck it up and start covering a pastor's salary. The way we're going to do that is you have to give. And I want you to give because, oh man, if I don't give, he won't eat. I want you to give because, oh man, God, you're going to do something so great here, and I want to have a part of it. If you've come up short in your giving, I don't want you to beat yourself up and go home and say, oh man, I wish I'd have been doing that all the time. Don't do that. Don't say, oh, I got so many bills, I can't give. If I give 10%, I'm gonna lose the house. Don't do that. Start at 1%. But make a plan. Make a plan. If you start at 1%, that ain't enough. You and God work out what is enough. And then plan to grow your giving. Giving is the framework for my God will supply all of your needs according to his rich power in Jesus Christ. Giving is the key that unlocks God's provision in your life. I don't believe in prosperity. I don't think if you give God $10, he's going to give you back $100. I don't believe that stuff. But I do believe if you give to God, he'll meet your needs in his son Jesus Christ without a doubt. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for the gift of the Apostle Paul in recording for us this powerful lesson about the things we hold close to us. Help us, Lord, to be able to plan our giving. Help us, Lord, to have a purpose in our giving. And help us, Lord, to consciously, sacrificially give. We might have a part in the work you're doing. As we look forward, Lord, to what your plan is for redemption in the lives of people who are broken and lost, the opportunity to give so that Gideons can take a Bible to a hotel room. The opportunity to give so that Gideons can take a Bible and give it to some new, young, angry recruit at the Great Lakes Training Center. The opportunity to give so that we can supply a pastor. Lord, help us to be challenged by your word, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.